Today we are going to look at Genesis chapter 11. We're going to continue our series through Genesis. This is the Tower of Babel, a very well-known story. I entitled this message, Pride versus Humility. Does that sound like a good subject? All right. So in studying Genesis, the first point on your outline is we've seen a theme. We see that God created everything how? Good, all right? And then what happens when people come? They mess it up. I told you a story I was sharing with a Chinese man in my neighborhood, and I told him the story of God creating everything good and Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said to me, yeah, then people come and mess it up. I mean, it was just great. Like, he understood exactly what the Bible teaches. They messed it up. So creation and sin, but what is God's long-term goal? Redemption, okay? So that's the last fill-in, creation, sin, and redemption. So I'm going to read to you from verses 1 through 9. This is the New International Version, and then I'll pray. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people, speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Amen. This is God's word, so let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you record for us what happened thousands of years ago. I pray that we could learn from this message. I pray you would strengthen me and guide me, Lord, to be a faithful vessel of your truth. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the truth and that knowing your truth sets us free. All God's people said, amen. Okay. So we see here the Tower of Babel. And just for your information, if you're reading through Genesis, if you read chapter 10 and you came to chapter 11, you kind of realize it's not in chronological order, that chapter 10 talks about a lot of things and peoples and different languages and things that don't seem to happen until chapter 11. And much of Genesis and parts of the Old Testament are that way. In Hebrew times, it's not like our history books where everything has to be in perfect order. They describe something, then the next chapter they'll go back and talk about it again. And so things aren't always fitting chronologically. So I just wanted you to know that when you're reading through Genesis on your own. So how many languages did the whole earth originally have? One language. We were one race, one human race. That's something we should champion today. That doesn't matter what color or nationality or country we're from. There's one race. People of God made in the image of God. And we're all equal in God's eyes. It goes on to say they went to the land of Shinar, which is what we would call the land of Babylon. It would be actually modern-day Iraq. Saddam Hussein, way back when, used to talk about he was going to rebuild the city of Babylon. That was kind of like one of his goals, make his name great. Kind of, we see certain things don't die in human nature, do they? Now, what is the significance that talks about baking bricks? Does that, like, mean anything? Well, my study Bible, it says that they used to make bricks just baking them in the sun, like the Jews in Egypt. But when they bake them in, like, a kiln, it makes them stronger and able to build, like, a big tower. So the kind of tower they were building is probably similar to towers that you've seen in the Middle East or even in, like, Central America and Mexico. They call them ziggurats. They're kind of pyramid structures, and they've got stairs going up. And the idea is it's sort of building a staircase to heaven where the god or gods will then come down and meet you. And I was reading this. I thought to myself, I think these guys got way more than they bargained for, because the living God came down and scattered them. Let's look at what were God's instructions to Adam and Eve and then to Noah and his family. What did he tell them to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth. So what are these people doing? Staying in one place, building a tower to exalt themselves. So there's directly disobeyed God's commandment. So that's the second one. There's a typo there. It's they directly disobeyed God's commandment to be fruitful and fill the earth. So did that stop God? No. It says there's three things that they said. They wanted to build a city, make a name for ourselves, and not be scattered. So they were afraid of the very thing that God told them to do. And I found that insightful. Because I don't know about you, there's times I've been afraid of doing what God wants me to do. Right? It's like we have a fear at times of obeying the Lord. So God came down, he's in control, he's sovereign, and he scattered them anyway. The second thing they're trying to do is make a name for themselves. So the Tower of Babel, or Babylon, the city or nation of Babylon, in Scripture always symbolizes human pride, autonomy, and opposition to God. So that's the next fill-in. They were actually opposing what God wanted. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Okay, what was he like? He was proud, right? And he said, this is Babylon the Great, which I've built, you know, with my own hands for my own glory. And even though he'd had a dream where Daniel warned him, you'll become like an animal until you recognize something, which was what? That God is sovereign, that heaven rules. What a powerful, succinct statement. You'll be like an animal until you recognize that heaven rules, not you. And that happened to him. And afterwards, he came out of it, and he honored God's name. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, the famous passage, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon just epitomizes corruption and rebellion against God. And then we see several chapters after that, instead of a corrupt city, there's what? The city of God, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So there's always this contrast in Scripture between Babylon and the study of God, the city of God, excuse me. My ESV study Bible said this, the city builders saw themselves as establishing their own destiny without any reference to the Lord. Does that sound familiar, right? It sounds like that's our country, that's the Western world today. Establish your own destiny without any reference to God. Did it end well for them? No, it didn't. Is it going to end well for America if we keep going down this path that we're going now? No. So that's why we pray for a spiritual awakening. We pray that there will be a move of the Holy Spirit where people actually humble themselves before the Lord. And we can take courage from Scripture. You read in Acts where cities were completely godless, completely pagan, serving idols. The city of Ephesus was devoted to a female deity, Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians. But what happened in that city? There's a great awakening, right? And thousands of people came to faith, and it changed the whole economy. The selling of silver idols took a plunge. And they started a riot against Paul, saying, this guy's ruining our business. Wouldn't it be great if something like that happened in Boston? Okay, number five on your outline, the next point, is you need to beware of your pride. I have to beware of my pride. Even small things. Ingrid noted, when they have a video, you know, of like past conferences, what do you usually look for? Yourself, right? If we take a picture of the whole church, when I look at the picture, I'm not going to go, where's Charlie? I'm going to look at, where's Dave? That's human nature. That's just who we are. And so we always have to guard against that. We have to be aware of that. How much of our lives is spent wanting to be noticed? Wanting to be popular? Trying to get people to like you, or proving that you're better than somebody else. You know, sometimes even just like in a Bible study, you know, somebody can be sharing, you can think, I've got a better point than that. And you're just like eager to get like your two cents in, right? So you might have a good point, but there's that mixture of our pride trying to promote something. So we have to learn to humble ourselves. Humility is something we can choose. It's not this something that's, you know, way out there. No, it's like, yes, we have an innate pride, but we have the Spirit of God living in us, and the Spirit of God is humble, the Spirit of Christ himself. So we can choose humility. My son Steve Hill, a few years ago, somebody goes, Dad, I've stopped updating like my Facebook page because I realize I'm just trying to like cultivate a certain image. I'm trying to get people to think about me a certain way. And he just felt like that was contrary to Christ. I said, good for you. The New Living Translation translates it, we're making a monument to our greatness. I like that. Making a name for yourself. So I think for us as believers, we have to seek to avoid that making a name for ourselves and instead make a name for our God. And trust our reputation, our popularity to the Lord. I mean, Scripture teaches us that from the Lord comes exaltation. Does that make sense? So even when we're going to look at Abraham in the coming weeks, Abraham was humble, and God said, you're going to go to this backwater place, the land of Canaan, do you know what I mean? Not the nice cities where you've been living, but I'm going to make your name great. If God wants you to be great, he knows how to make you great. Amen? If it's not God's will for you to have a great name, that's okay. We don't need a great name. We have the name of Jesus. We belong to Christ. That's all we need. We're members of a heavenly kingdom. You have a reward in heaven one day. So be encouraged. There are people today who are humble, who are unknown, but they're going to be known in heaven. Hallelujah. I love in Acts when they heal the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. And, you know, everyone's all excited, and they look at Peter, and Peter goes, why do you look at us if it's some, you know, power of our own made this man well? It's the name of Jesus that healed this man. I love that. One time, Ingrid and I prayed for our neighbor. We had a neighbor who we were doing a Bible study with, and he had fallen and hit his head on a big radiator, those old-fashioned radiators. He had a big lump on his head, and his neck was bent, and it was jammed. And we offered to pray for him. And when we prayed for him, the Holy Spirit touched him. He said he felt this warmth going through his neck. He goes, wow, I feel better. Then he looks at me and goes, oh, you have healing hands. I said, no, 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 no. I said, Jesus healed you. It wasn't me. It wasn't some power of my own. So we want to give the name of Jesus all the glory. And how about when we look at Jesus' life? Was Jesus about making a name for himself? No, he was about obeying the Father. Like, what I see the Father doing, that's what I do. What I hear the Father saying, that's what I say. To cultivate that kind of walk with God should be our ambition. And 1 Peter 5, it's the second scripture at the bottom of your sheet. Actually, let's read this together. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I love how Peter puts that last phrase in with her. Casting all your anxieties. Our anxieties about being important. Our anxieties about being someone that other people know or like. We can cast those on the Lord. If you clothe yourselves with humility, you'll be someone who's liked, right? You'll be someone who's connected with other people because God will connect you to other people. God loves humility. And so we should look for ways to humble ourselves. Are you with me? Yes, okay. So we can trust God to exalt us at the proper time. Let's go back to Genesis 11, verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city. My study Bible felt like, did God really need to come down like he couldn't see from heaven? No, it's the writer, in a sense, is trying to almost make fun of the people saying, oh, we're building a tower to heaven. It's like, no, God had to come down to see what you're doing. And he didn't really like what he saw, did he? He said, there's one people with one language united around one purpose, self-glorification. He said, wow, it's like nothing's impossible. And it's interesting how powerful unity is. Human beings who are united on like one purpose can accomplish amazing things, right? Karl Marx, all right, wrote a manifesto. A few people got behind it. They got some more people behind it. All of a sudden, it's spreading around the world. That's human unity. It's very powerful. But it can be powerful for the wrong things. So God also values unity. He recognizes the power of unity. Jesus said, if two of you will agree concerning any matter on earth, it's done from heaven. There's a power in united prayer. Paul said in Philippians 2, that's our next scripture on the sheet, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's that one purpose? He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and have the attitude of whom? Jesus Christ. Okay, that's further down on the sheet. I'll get to that later. So that's our goal. To be focused on Christ, to be like Jesus our Lord. That's our goal. And Jesus was a humble man. In John 17, it's the next scripture on your sheet. Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's quite an incredible statement, that somehow the unity of Christians is what begins to open people's eyes to who Jesus is. So we believe that. We believe it's important for us to be united in our church. We just had a big Maundy Thursday communion service before Easter with six other churches. There was like 250 people there. It was great. And when churches get together like that, you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. You feel the love of God there because we're doing what Jesus said. We're being one in him. We're being one in Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we saw that the Christians were devoted to each other. They were devoted. They cared for each other. If people had needs, they took care of them. They shared what they owned. They took their meals together and took communion together from house to house. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the teaching of Scripture. And through that, God began to add to their number day by day those who are being saved. So we want to keep pursuing that as well. We're not seeing day by day people coming to faith, but we're going to keep living this way. And we're going to, I believe God uses you to be a light to people around you. God uses you. You might not feel, say, Dave, I don't know, I'm not that much of a Christian, or I'm not doing a very good job following the Lord. If you're not doing a good job, you're probably still different from everybody else. You're not committing adultery. You're not stealing. You're not cheating. You're not exalting yourself. You're a light. On a bad day, you're still a light for Jesus. Amen? Now, maybe you're not convinced. Just think about it, okay? Christ is in you. Of course, we want to be more like him. We want to be, quote unquote, good Christians. But we're going to pursue that. I just want to encourage us to pursue the whole, we're blessed to be a blessing. That's something we need to be united on as a church. That we are going to pray for people, listen, eat with them, serve them, share with them. Just those principles are things that we are devoting ourselves to because they honor Jesus and they will touch the lives of other people for his glory. In verse 7, God goes on to say, let's come down and confuse their language so they do not understand each other. So the word Babel in Hebrew sounds like confused. So it means they confused. That's how different languages came into being. What they feared came to pass. I think of that proverb, pride goes before a fall. Now, let's think a little bit about this. So now languages, different languages, different peoples, they're scattered. What in the New Testament reversed all this? Pentecost. All right, so on the day of Pentecost, people are praying in different tongues, different languages, and people heard, oh, I hear these people in my own language. What's going on? How can people from Galilee speak Egyptian? Doesn't make sense. So God is bringing people back around Jesus Christ. And so that's God's goal now, is uniting people in Christ. All right, I'd like to close doing a thought experiment and then looking a little bit more about pride. So let's just do this little exercise. Can you think of anyone that bugs you because they're proud? And you just kind of think they're full of themselves. You know what I mean? And they kind of like get under your skin. I'd like to read what C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author, wrote on pride. It's very compelling. He said, pride is the quality that everyone loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. He goes on to say, of pride, the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Just gotcha, right? The more we dislike it in others, it's evidence that it's in us. See, if you were humble and somebody was proud, you'd pray for them. Are you with me? Peter, my son Peter was teaching his history class at Catholic Memorial, and it was after the election, and Mr. Trump got elected. All these kids are railing against Trump. He's a hater. He's this and that. Peter doesn't like Mr. Trump, but he didn't like their attitude either. So he said, okay, let's stop for a minute. What do you call someone who hates a hater?
A hater.
Yeah. See, and that's our world. That's why the world's constantly embroiled in all this animosity. So that's why we can't partake of that spirit. We have to have a different spirit. You can express that you don't like someone or something that they do, but you can still respect them because they're made in the image of God. That's what we've been learning. You can pray for them. You can wish good for them, not evil. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. Isn't that profound? So I encourage us, allow God to search your heart today. Where are you looking down on someone or something? In families, that can happen to us because we hurt each other. At school, at work, relationships in our church. We have to choose, as Peter said, to clothe ourselves in humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time. We can humble ourselves. Number 10 on your outline is, Lewis said, pride is the anti-God state of mind. I think that's well said. The anti-God state of mind. Instead, the last point, have the attitude or have the mind of our Lord. I'm going to read Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And then we can have the worship team come up to close stuff. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to what? The point of death, even death on a cross, worst kind of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We name ourselves as followers of Christ. So it's important and imperative for us to choose humility. And here's a couple things I thought of. What's a way you can be humble in relationships? Do you ever get in an argument with somebody? You get into an argument with someone, and it's kind of like you want the other person to, like, apologize first, right? Am I the only one who feels that way? I want Inger to apologize first, but I'm thinking, no, I should apologize first. That's what Jesus would want me to do. That's a simple thing. C.S. Lewis said, a humble person is probably, he's not someone who's proclaiming his own humility. He's probably a cheerful chap, nice British, a cheerful chap, who took a real interest in what you said to him. See, by taking an interest in what other people think and want to say, that's humbling yourself. You can take your time. You can get your chance to share. Prefer someone else. Have that attitude of Christ Jesus in ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their hearts to hear your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you emptied yourself. We thank you that you chose to be a servant. And Father, we acknowledge that there's always a battle with our pride, but we believe it's a battle we can win with your help. So I pray for faith to come into our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we can confess to you where we're looking down on someone or something. Father, where we are being proud, we want to put that off. Hallelujah. We thank you that you give grace to the humble. So just pray for a moment on your own. Pray, Father, help me choose humility. Father, we want to clothe ourselves with humility. Hallelujah. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can confess our pride to you and be forgiven. We are so grateful that your Spirit empowers us to be humble. Hallelujah. We thank you that you give grace to the humble. Father, I pray that you would encourage everyone listening to confess their sins and know that you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.